Love our spouse. Do we love our spouse the way Christ loves us? I mean, is it that unconditional love? And I don't know that I've ever seen any more besides Christ. I don't know that I've ever seen any more unconditional love than what we just witnessed. And so when we look at this and we're looking at love, and I say, you know, are you selfish? And who in here is selfish? Because what we generally do is we always want to satisfy our own agenda. We want to satisfy, you know, when we look for a spouse, we look for the relationship. What we're looking for is what's going to please me, right? Am I anybody with me on that? Like, what's going to please me? This is what we want. And I think if we looked at it from the, instead of the selfish eyes, if we looked at it from the servant eyes, it's going to be, how can I please my spouse, my in this relationship, how can I be the servant rather than the selfish one? Martin Luther says it this way. He says that sin is the self-bending in on the self. So it's not all about Jesus. It's all about me. It's not all about you. It's all about me. It's not only about me. It's always about me. It's just about me. And we grab that, and that's what we hold on to. And we don't even realize it sometimes. And we think that, hey, you know what? Listen, this is what I want in a relationship. And you know what? You fit the bill. So, man, God has blessed you, and you're welcome. Right? I mean, this is the way we look at it, because it's all about me. And we get lost. We get lost in us. I see an incredibly selfish generation coming up, because the parents have made it all about the kids. You know, everything is kid-centered, kid-focused. It's all about the kids. And so what happens is when the child grows up, the child is looking for what? Well, what's going to please me? And you know, mom and dad made everything about me, and so you're going to make everything about me, and even the people I don't know is going to make everything about me, and this world's going to be about me, and if it's not about me, we're going to get rid of it because it's about me. And I think our parents have, not our, because my mother made nothing about me. it was all about what she wanted and what was going to happen, and the wooden spoon was the motivation. And then when Tupperware came out with the plastic spoons, the wooden spoons got discarded because they broke too easy, right? And so the Tupperware, they did not break. They were very flexible in every swing and just a great motivator. So in my generation, it was not about me. As a matter of fact, I was the last one thought of. Amen. How many grew up like that, where mom and dad said, you will listen, and if you don't listen, I will encourage you to listen. But today, it's like, oh, we can't beat the child. If you smack the child, you're just going to do irreparable damage. Well, bless God, he heals that too, but you're about to go down. I mean, listen, today some kids need to be... be in a grocery store, right? How many have been in a grocery store? And the kid is flipping out. And I went to the parent. And, of course, my wife, and you can ask her, she just goes, I don't know you, and it goes the other way. But I will go to the parent and go, I know what will fix that. What? Give them to me for about 3 days. I promise you'll have a brand new kid when you get him back, because I'll fix it. Well, what would you do? I will blister that tail from right about here to right about there, because if you don't feel it on the back of your leg, you haven't really been spanked. Okay, nobody liked that one. But you know what I'm saying? I mean, we've made it about the children today, and so what we're going to have is we're going to have an incredibly selfish, selfish, selfish generation that's coming up. Selfishness is pride. And, I mean, there's no other way to look at it. I mean, selfishness is pride, because pride is still about me. Selfishness is about me. And so here's basically what pride is. I'm more important than you are. What I am doing is more important than you. So whatever you want, whatever you think, you need, whatever you're doing, stop. Because me and my situation, activities, proclivities, They're more important than yours. Don't inconvenience me with you. You and I should both agree how important I am. That's pride. And we go, I would never say that. No, but you live it out. You live it out with your spouse. In your relationship, how selfish are you? You know, most people, when they get married, you know what they marry? They marry somebody that's just as selfish as them. That way they can always get their own way. I'm going to marry you because you like to do all the things I like to do, and so therefore we'll be a good fit because I don't like to compromise. So you're perfect. Let's go. And then if we marry somebody that isn't just like us, what do? We get angry when they don't want to do what we want to do, right? And I'm going, man, why won't you? You're no fun at all. Man, I should have married somebody else. Good night. I wouldn't have this problem. It's all about me, and this is the attitude that we take. And if we're not careful, we allowed our pride to overwhelm, and then we make it about us. And it's really very destructive in relationships. And so here's what we're doing. If you have the attitude going into marriage that I'm marrying this because it's all about me, here's really what it is. Hold on. Everybody holding on? I want everybody to just take their hands down and kind of hold on to your seat if you can. If that's you, you don't love your spouse. And you go, yes, I do. Not if you make it all about you. It's not about your spouse. You don't love your spouse. You use them. And you go, wait a minute, I didn't come to church to get all this. Where's the love at? It's coming. It's coming. It's getting there. Because we have the attitude that you're here to serve me. I'm not here to serve you. And pride's the root of it. The Bible says something about pride. I want you to notice here, Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13, pride and arrogance I hate. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. Pride and arrogance. Some of us in here are incredibly proud and incredibly arrogant. And I want you to know that God hates it. As a matter of fact, He hates it so much that if that's you and you're the Christian, you are literally at war with God. Listen. And you go, well, okay, Proverbs is the Old Testament and it's written in the Hebrew language. So what's the Hebrew word for hate? What does it mean? All right, you ready? It means hate. He says, I hate it. That's the Hebrew word. Hate means hate. God says, I hate it. Proverbs 16:5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. He says, listen, I want you to see that everyone that's proud in heart is an abomination. That means an abomination is something that is literally, the word abomination is stronger than the word hate. And you go, well, how much worse can you, especially today being politically correct, you say, I hate that. God says it's an abomination, and that abomination literally means stronger than hate. It's an absolute disgust. And God says, I hate the pride. I hate the arrogance. I hate the proud heart. Proverbs 16:18. Oh, and by the way, in 16:5, he says, if you're proud, none will go unpunished. That's how much God hates it. And we need to grab hold of that. Proverbs 16:18. Pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. 1 Peter 5:5 and James 4:6, they say the same thing. Not word for word, but when you get down to this part, it says the same thing. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. But let's look up here. Likewise, you younger people, okay, that would be everybody in the room. Okay, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, I'm being funny because I didn't want to call anybody old. Submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. And when we're talking about relationships, we're talking about our spouse. What I am talking to you about today is being a servant to your spouse. Being a servant in your relationship. Listen, if you are dating, I know you're not having sex if you're dating because you're being godly, and the Bible says that you can only have sex if you're married. So we're just going to throw that one out the window and assume that everybody's safe in here today. Amen? Amen. There you go. See that? I don't judge. And then he says, listen, here's what I want you to do in any relationship, in every relationship. I want you to be clothed in humility, and I want you to have a servant's heart. It's funny. One of my favorite stories is Kathy Dotton, who's sitting up here, and she's, you know, she's more righteous than the rest of you because she's almost in the front row. And almost. And so, but I remember her sharing her story, and since she's shared it publicly, I can share it publicly. Is that all right? She don't care. Amen. And see how I get permission on the spot. But no, she was talking, and she said, you know, she was in a relationship, and it was an ungodly relationship. Tim is not saved. She is saved, but she's living like the world. And, of course, Tim is like the world because he doesn't know God. He's not saved. And then they get married, and it's still the same thing. And then one day, the Holy Spirit grabbed hold of Kathy. And by the way, anybody that wants to talk with her, I'm sure she'd be more than happy to help you out because she's actually given me permission to share her testimony. And she said one day she realized, I know better. I'm the Christian in the group. I'm the one that claims to love Jesus. I'm the one that's supposed to set the example. And man, God used that conviction that broke her heart. And then she starts living like she's supposed to, being the godly example, being the wife that God called her to be, that we see in Ephesians, where it says, respect your husband. Period. Not if he deserves it, but just do it. And she said, you know what? I started being the wife that God called me to be, and all of a sudden my husband starts seeing Jesus. He ends up getting saved. They have a beautiful marriage today. That's the short of the long. But, yeah, this is the very long. Yeah, this didn't happen overnight, guys. Just want you to know. But you know, the thing is, and they would fight, and they would yell and scream at one another, and they just settled for the relationship. But all of a sudden, when they quit making it about them and made it about Christ, they have and anybody that knows them knows that they have an amazing marriage, that they love God, they love their children, they set a beautiful example. But until they surrendered to serve each other, their marriage stunk. It was horrible. Horrible. Guys, I'm telling you, what we got to do is we got to forget about being proud, and I'm not even on the first point yet. You're not going to get out of here until 2, but the positive side, no rush at the restaurant. All right, so the thing that you have to see is once you start and you go, well, you know what, they don't deserve me to treat them any better than that. When they start treating me, are you kidding me? Hello, selfishness, pride, arrogance, it's all about me attitude. You can't have that. And so listen, if you're proud, you are fighting God. You are declaring war on God because God cannot bless your greediness, your selfishness, your arrogance, and your prideful attitude. Boy, this is an encouraging message this morning, isn't it? Let's move on. Hey, I got so many notes here. I just got to give them all to you. So, how does this play out in marriage? What does this have to do with our marriage? Well, you know, when we talk about the love side of it, the sex side of it, which we talked about 2 weeks ago, and I said, okay, this week I'm going to have it on marriage and on what the married couple should be. How does this play out in the marriage? Well, proud people become selfish lovers in and out of the bedroom. And so what happens here is what God has put together, which he wants, and by the way, when you read Song of Solomon, oh my goodness, you need, how many have never read Song of Solomon or Song of Songs? It depends on how, you need to go read it. All right, those that are 10 and under that raise their hand, not yet. And because Mom and Dad, you'll have way too many questions about what the gazelle are and the doe are, and you get what I'm saying. So maybe you'll hold off on them. But if you haven't read what love is and what a marriage looks like, man, you need to go and read Song of Solomon. It is an amazing, amazing love story that literally just says, I love you. And the love, what you see throughout the book of Song of Solomon, is not only do they love each other in the bedroom, but they love each other in public. Man, they have words that lift one another up. They have words that encourage one another. I mean, listen, it is huge when you go into the Song of Solomon and read it. But if you are proud and arrogant, you're going to be selfish in and out of the bedroom. It's not going to matter. And the part that God gave us, which is the sex, that is supposed to be beautiful and really bring this marriage to a fullness, is amazing. But if you aren't doing it God's way, it's not as amazing as it could be. So what happens is, if you have two selfish people in a marriage, the marriage becomes brutal. Man, you're constantly beating up on one another. You are literally, you're trying to use one another. They give, you take. They give, they serve, you take. I mean, it's just back and forth. And that's what two selfish people are in a marriage. And then if you have the selfish and the servant, then what you have is you have an abusive relationship, because you'll have the one giving and then the other one's taking. So they give, you take, they give, you take, they give, you take, and then it just doesn't end, and it becomes an abusive relationship. And so when we're talking about lovers and servants, listen, it's got to be equal. Both have to be on the same page. Both have to be servants. Because if you got one that is selfish and you have one that's a servant, it's just going to be bad. But when you have both of them that are servants, you're looking out for one another's needs. That changes the whole dynamic. Man, you leave room for God to bless it. So I have a question for you. What's your marriage like? Now, I don't want anybody to answer it. That's a rhetorical question. That means you think about it, but you don't put it out there. What is your marriage like? And then do you wonder why the rest of your life doesn't come together, or you're having issues? Maybe because God's opposing you if your marriage is not good. Maybe he is opposing you. Maybe he is trying to work on your humility. They say that you will either be humble before God, or God will humiliate you before people. Anybody ever see that happen before? Yeah, so you know what? Maybe God's just trying to work on your humility. And remember this. God wants to give you grace. He would rather give you grace. But if you can't humble yourself and you can't serve, then he'll have to give you justice eventually. First point on here, let's jump to this. By the way, when you have two humble servants, they love, care for one another, nurture one another, encourage one another. Man, it's just a beautiful thing. But when one becomes selfish, it becomes very ugly. Number one, Jesus, the unselfish servant. Jesus, the unselfish servant. So this is your point one that you can fill in the blank. Now, Jesus was unselfish. And by the way, we know this from the book of Isaiah, because from chapters 40 to chapters 46 in the book of Isaiah, it's all about Jesus being the servant. He is the servant. Man, it talks about him coming down on the cross, serving, giving, 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 giving. That's what Jesus is. And so we see in Isaiah 700 years before his birth, we see and read all about Jesus being the servant. And has anybody actually stopped and thought about this? He goes from hearing holy, holy, holy to crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And he did it for one reason: to serve us. One reason only: to serve us. So he goes from holy, holy, holy to crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. I want you to go to take your Bibles and open to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I think I put more information in here than I have time for, but it'll be all right. For those of you visiting, I typically only preach an hour to an hour and 10 minutes. I'm not really kidding. Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, and we're going to look here in verse 35. Mark chapter 10, verse 35. It's really interesting, because what we have here is we have a couple of the disciples going, hey, Jesus, We want to be beside you. We want to be great. We want the position of greatness. And Jesus could have spanked him and said, listen, I'm going to tell you, you arrogant, prideful, selfish lot of you, all of you, but listen, he didn't do that. Here's what he did. Let's look at this. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Now, that poses an interesting question, doesn't it? It's kind of like your kid coming up and saying, dad, mom, just say yes. Don't think so. You tell me what they're going to do. No, just say yes. No, I need some more information than that. So here's what, this is basically what they're going. You know what? Just do whatever we ask of you. Just say yes. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory. Man, that's bold, isn't it? That is amazingly bold. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with you, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Jesus says, listen, if you want to be great, you have to be a servant. Look here in 44, and whoever of you desires to be first shall be what? Slave. Whoa, wait a minute. Slave? That means work. It takes work to be a servant. Amen? And he says, listen, I'm telling you, if you want to be great, you got to be a servant. And if you desire to be first, then you got to be the slave. In verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus says, listen to me. I'm setting the example. Not only am I telling you this, but I am living this out before you. I am establishing it. I am showing you firsthand that if you want to be first, you got to be last. That means you got to serve. And to serve means you got to die to yourself. You got to deny yourself. It's not about you. This isn't your world. It isn't your realm. You got to die to yourself. And Jesus says, when you do that, you'll be great. I think the reason today that the churches are dying is because Christian ethics are dying. I think the reason that churches are struggling is because the Christian refuses to be the Christian. They say, I love Jesus, but you have your own little play world over here that you play in that nobody's allowed in because it's your world. And Jesus says, listen, if you want to be great and you want the blessing of God on you and you want to be touched and you want to make a difference in people's lives, you got to be the servant, not the Lord, not the king, not the arrogant, proudful, selfish one, but you got to be the servant. Man, we hate to serve. Why? Well, because you know what? It takes my time, it takes my effort, and I'd rather just sit and do nothing. It's amazing the mentality we have, but Jesus says, listen, you got to serve if you want to be great. And going into a relationship, what's your primary motivation? To be the servant or to be selfish? Is it about you or is it about somebody else? Is it about Christ? So here's what I recommend that you do. You make a list of all the things that you want in a spouse. Not right now. We don't have time for it. But make a list of all the things, and if you're already married, make a list of all the things you want in a spouse. And if you're already married, do not put it on the refrigerator. This is what I want you to be. Arrow pointing down, bold. Don't do that. Because listen, what you want in a spouse, literally, it is a job description. Isn't it? Some of you are going like, wow, that just hit me like a rock. It is a job. When you put down, I want, listen, you know what? They got to be able to cook. They got to be able to clean, and they got to be able to do this and do that and this and on 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 and on. It's a job description. So when you make a list of what you want in a spouse, you're going, oh, and you know what? He or she better do all of this. Better do all of this. But what we really need to do is we need to make a second list. And on the second list, how can I serve my spouse? When you make the second list, by the way, it should be longer than the first list. I'm just kind of throwing that out there, right? How can I serve my spouse? I will nudge him and say, it's time to get out of bed and go to work. That is not what we're talking about. But your serving list should be longer than the list that you want things in it to find things in a spouse. Turn your Bibles to, or it'll be up here on the screen, Philippians 2, 3 through 7. When we're talking about serving, what does it look like? Philippians 2, 3 through 7. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. So it's right off, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. How many struggle with this? Sometimes it's an issue, isn't it? Listen, I realize this. When God has convicted me and that, you know what, John, sometimes you got to realize, and I'm not saying I've gotten any better at it with my wife. I'm just telling you I've recognized the problem. I'm still working on the getting better part of it, right? Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. What he's saying is, listen, this right here is, and some people go, well, listen, I know that there are gifts of the Spirit, and service was not one of my gifts. You're commanded to serve. It's not a gift, it's a requirement. But what I love is, when he says, let this mind be in you, what he's really saying is, listen, when you decide to love me, Jesus, you will serve your mate. When you decide to discipline yourself, then the mind of Christ will be in you because then you'll start living it out. That's really what he's saying. This isn't an option verse. This is a commandment. He's not listening. He doesn't say, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, if they're good enough or if they've lined up perfectly with your list that you made and put on the refrigerator that your pastor said not to do. He's not saying that. He's saying, let it be in you. Make this happen. Who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, a slave, and becoming in the likeness of men. Listen, what he's saying is, you need to consider others way before you. And I have set the example. Don't you love that? He says, live like this, because here's the example. Are you seeing that? He's not asking us to do something he hasn't already done. But what we got to do is what he's already done, and that's die to ourselves. Jesus set the example. I'm gonna skip down to the next point, or else we're never going to get through this. By the way, until you're in the right relationship with Jesus, this isn't going to happen. And your marriage is going to stink, or your relationship is going to stink because you stink. All right, selfishness and the little things. Next point, selfishness and the little things. This is really very interesting when you read Song of Songs or Song of Solomon 2:15. We're going to look at that verse because that verse is so powerful. He says, catch us the foxes. The little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. And you go, well, what has that got to do with marriage? What has that got to do with relationship? What does that got to do with us? Well, here's the amazing thing. It's the foxes, the little foxes, what they do And if you talk to anybody that has vineyards or anything, what they do is they go in and they start gnawing at the root of the vine. And they will gnaw it and eat it away till it no longer produces anything. As a matter of fact, it will die. It'll rot in the ground, and then it's over. So what he's saying, you know what? Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines. Listen, pay attention, because it's all those little things in your relationships that has mounted up to be the big thing. And if you catch those little foxes and you keep them out of your household, you keep them out of your marriage, you keep them out of your bed, you keep them out of your children, you keep them out of that relationship, I'm going to tell you, you will have fruitful vines. But if you don't catch those little foxes, those little things, man, that Satan throws in there and throws in there and throws in there. And by the way, he does not like you. He's no respecter of person. He doesn't care. As a matter of fact, you can rot in hell. Wait a minute. That's really what he wants you to do. And he's going to throw these fiery darts at you constantly. And sometimes we go through a barrage. Anybody ever been there where at every turn you go, Satan, I'm getting weary now, and you're pushing me farther than my medication can handle. That's what he does, because he's the little fox, man, and he throws all those things in there. And if you don't recognize those little foxes, they will cut your marriage out at the core. And if you don't get divorced, man, you guys are going to battle one another all the time. He will make it very uncomfortable, and you got to get rid of the selfishness, because those little things will definitely catch up to you. And you got to prune. Listen, you got to prune this. You got to stay aware of it. Anybody ever go down I-90 and through the other end of New York and the beginning of Pennsylvania, and you see all the grape vines on the right and the left, those fields? What do you think would happen if they just let them go? Oh, well, they're planted. We're done. Let's go home and party. We'll come back later and get some grapes, and then we'll make some wine and we'll party some more. All right, let's go. You wouldn't have any grapes. And I'm telling you, your marriage is the same way. If you don't pay attention to it, and you don't keep it clean of all the little things, and you don't kill the foxes that try to get in, you won't have much of a marriage, if you have any at all. And then what happens when you don't have much of a marriage? Well, it gets ugly, and children don't like to come home, and they don't like to hear it, they don't like to witness it, and then friends don't like to see it, so they don't come over anymore, and before you know, you're all lonely, and then you're blaming each other for being lonely when both of you are selfish, and you're the one that chased them off. I put down several questions, but I'm just going to quickly read them, and you guys can answer them later. They're on your handout. Question one, do you consider your spouse and his or her needs above your own? If it does, how does it show up practically? I mean, look at this. How does it show up practically? Do you spend money on them? Do you spend time with them? What do the holidays look like? The vacations look like? Do you go to their family's house and they go to your family's house? Or is it all selfish? I'm going to do this in my way, and honey, you're going to join me. And if you don't join me, then you go alone. Do you consider your spouse and his or her needs above your own? Number two, do you do the thankless and menial tasks in love to God and your spouse, the stuff when nobody's looking, the kind of jobs that nobody wants to do? Man, that shows love, doesn't it? Man, listen, who likes cleaning floors and doing dishes and all? Not a whole lot of people. Who likes cleaning the toilet? Really? Man, I came in yesterday. Every 2 weeks we have cleaning crews that come in. And God bless you guys, that if you're on a cleaning crew and you come in and you take care of this place, man, you guys are awesome and you rock. But it's every other week. And so yesterday I came in and I said, okay, I'm going to empty all the trash because it needed all it needed to be done. The floors needed to be cleaned. And I cleaned that. And then I ran into the restroom to use the restroom. And when I looked, I went, right? You guys get it? So guess what I did? I cleaned the toilet. Oh, I hate that job. But you know what? You know why I did it? Because it's not about me, because I love you guys. And when we do it for our spouse, it's because it's not about us. And it says, I love you. And you guys would never have known that I cleaned the toilet had I not told you, but your spouse would know because they'll recognize that it's done. Amen? I'm humble. Can you hear it? Anyway, okay. Number three, I just use it as an example. All right, number three. Do you humbly receive instruction and correction because you are a sinner? One of the things that humble people can receive is correction and instruction. Put the next statement up there. Proud people, they cannot be corrected, and they're always the teacher. They're never the student. And all you want to do is go, will you listen? I remember a couple of years ago, and it wasn't that I was being proud. Maybe I was and didn't recognize it. I don't know. But Louisa and I were talking, and I'm just picking on everybody today, and it's all right. But Louisa and I were talking, and I was multitasking. So I'm doing something over here, and she's talking, and I'm listening to her. And then she goes, Pastor, will you look at me? And I went, uh-huh. She is trying to communicate with me. She is trying to talk to me. She is trying to explain some things that we had to do with sound. And when I wasn't looking at her and I wasn't paying attention to her, even though I was listening, but honestly, it was half-hearted. But she goes, will you look at me? As soon as I made eye contact, she was happy. She said what she had to say, and then I was happy. Amen. But listen, proud people, you're hearing my humility through this story, aren't you? Proud people, they can't be corrected, and they're always the teacher. They're never the student, and I'm telling you, that is like acid. It will destroy. Because eventually people will quit coming to you. They'll quit talking to you. Your wife will quit talking to you. Your kids will quit talking to you. Everybody will quit talking to you. Do you know why? Because they can't talk to you. Your husband will quit talking to you. Whoever it is. If you can't be the student, you can't be taught, you're not willing to bend, you're not willing to serve, you're not worth talking to. And you go, that's not fair. But that's reality, amen? I know I'm not the only one that feels that way. I'm just saying out loud what you're thinking. Four, do you encourage your spouse more than you criticize him or her? Are you building them up or tearing them down? Whatever you're doing, don't be shocked at the outcome. If you're tearing them down, listen, don't expect them to be a great spouse, because it's really hard to recover from a beating every day. Just saying. Five, are you able to serve and be served? Humble people not only serve, they can be served. And by the way, if you go, well, I'm a servant and I'm always serving and I don't let anybody serve me, you're proud. You're too arrogant to let somebody do something for you. And you go, I'm not arrogant. Yes, you are. Let people serve you as well. You're able to be served and you serve. Number six. By the way, Jesus did both, didn't he? He served and he was served. Look at Mary and Martha. They served him. Martha had an attitude, but nonetheless, or Mary had an attitude, but nonetheless, they served, right? Six, do you continually ask the Holy Spirit to make you like Jesus? Do you continually ask? Because listen, if you're not spending time in the Word of God, and you're not spending time seeking God, and you're not spending time with God to understand what God wants for your life, you are going to be you, and you aren't too good without Jesus. Do you spend time praying and asking God to make you like Jesus? Last point, servant lovers. Servant lovers. All of that gets to this. Because some of you are going to say, well, I thought we were going to talk about intimacy in the bedroom. We just did. The whole sermon was on that. If there's nothing in the bedroom, 10 to 1, there's an incredible amount of selfishness from somebody. And you go, I don't agree with it. Just don't shoot me. I have two kids. And a wife. Don't let me forget about my wife. And don't tell her, because she's not in here. She's out working with the kid nursery over there. Okay. Most of the problems in the bedroom are a direct result of the problems outside of the bedroom. If you fix the problems outside of the bedroom, whoo, Next point. All right. I'm just telling you. Ladies, say amen. Men, say amen. All right. The ladies seem to have believed it a lot more than the men did. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. We're finishing up here. Yeah, we will. We'll finish up there. 1 Corinthians 7, 3 through 5. Let the husband render to his wife the affection due her. Men, love your wife. It does not always mean the bedroom. As a matter of fact, there's a book called, the name just left me, of the author. I have it in my office. See me if you're interested afterwards. But it's called Sex Begins in the Kitchen. Not the table. And here's what he says. Some of you guys, all right, come on back. Listen, here's what he's saying. Men, ladies are incredibly moved when you take out the garbage, do the dishes, mop the floor, help her in some way because it's really helping her and serving her. Ladies go, whoosh, he loves me. Ladies, is that where you get it? Yeah. And let me tell you what running the sweeper is called.
Foreplay.
I tried to get it. Did I do okay? Okay. I am staying very aware. Husband, render to the wife the affection due her. Love her. And loving her is just taking care of her, building her up, man. I mean, giving her that due affection. And it's not always the touch. It is the verbal sometimes. It is the action. I mean, when I'm talking give her the affection to her, it's all encompassing. And likewise, also the wife to her husband. There is an incredible amount of denial going on in society today where the women are using as a tool. And I'm going to tell you, ladies, I am your pastor. If you're visiting, I am your pastor this morning. And I'm just going to tell you, withholding because you're using it as a tool is destructive. It is mean. It is arrogant. It is selfish. And if you want to drive your man away, hold out. Now, there are some instances where it's necessary. There could be a huge division in your household right now, and there's a lot of sin, and you guys have come together, and you said, hey, you know what? The Bible says that we need to take some time apart, then we need to pray. But listen, you make this quick. That doesn't mean you drag it out. I was counseling a lady one time, and I said, the husband was angry because he's like, you know what, maybe 3 times a year. And I go, okay, what's the problem? And he goes, well, she's been sick for the last 2 months this time. And I go, and so I look at her and I said, what's the issue? And she said, well, I've had stomach ache. And I go, for 8 weeks? Have you been to a doctor? No. Sounds to me like you're using it as a tool to hold over your husband. I'm going to tell you, that is amazingly damaging. There are instances, hey, you know what? We got soldiers and we got spouses separated because of the war, being overseas. If you just had a baby, maybe there's a physical issue that really needs the attention and needs some healing and things need to happen. For those reasons, you hold out. It's okay, but don't use it as a tool. The wife does not have authority over her own body. So, ladies, when you go, you know what? It is mine and you can't have it. I go, because that part's mine. Look at this verse, honey. All right. Listen, ladies, your husband owns your body, and you know what? Look here. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. We are one. We are married. Hey, I am trying to tread this one so delicately. I am really trying, so I hope I've not offended anybody. But listen, this is real life issues. If we can't talk about it here, they're going to talk about it out there, and you're not going to get the truth out there. Besides that, I go under a lot of pressure, so I try to put humor in. Okay, do not, wait a minute. We're seeing it? Do not. What is it? Well, I didn't hear you. Deprive one another except for consent for a time, being a short time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So if you say no, somebody better be losing weight and serious with God. You hear what I'm saying? It's got to be there, because if you're not, then you're just holding out. You're just being ungodly. Hey, I'm sweating up here trying to preach to you guys. Enjoy this one. All right. That you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. You realize that the longer you stay apart, the bigger the gap is, and the bigger the gap, the more Satan can come through and destroy you. Oh, and that's scripture, by the way. Listen, if you are depriving one another, husbands, if you're depriving her of her affection, she's going to deprive you of, yeah, and you know what? There's issues, and Satan is right in the middle of it, and he is going to destroy your family, because that's what he does. That's what he wants to do. That's his goal. That's his whole objective, because he doesn't care about you. And God loves you, and he loves you so much that he put it right there and said, this is the recipe for success in your marriage. You will either follow it or you won't. You will either succeed or you won't. Succeeding depends on following. Don't hold out. So when we talk about servant lovers, this is what we are talking about. Statistically, and I'm going to end on these. Depending on what survey that you read, younger couples are usually on average 2 to 3 times a week. Depending on what survey you read, 15 to 20% of couples do not have a sex life in their marriage. This means they're together once a month or less. And for some, zero for the year. Man, did you hear that breakup in my voice? I almost couldn't say that one. And just for me. We know there's extenuating circumstances, but there's also sinful circumstances, and that's I'm selfish, I'm lazy, I'm bitter. I'd rather be into pornography or adultery because that stimulates you more than your spouse does. That's sinful, guys. That is so sinful. Or how about this? The weird things like, well, we can't because our kids sleep with us. No, it happens. Seriously. Or here's one that happens, and this is true. Well, we can't. The dog sleeps with us. I'm like, boosh, dog, see you in the living room in the morning. I love you, but you belong outside anyway. You're an animal. Seriously, people use these excuses. I want you to rate yourselves, and we're going to finish right here. On a scale from proud and selfish to a humble servant, one to ten, one being I'm just like Jesus, 10 being I'm like Judas Iscariot. How would you rate yourself? And then, how would your spouse rate you? See if you come up with the same number. Not now. Talk about it at home. When we talk about the home, the marriage, the activity in the marriage, it really is going to depend on how selfish you are. And the more selfish you are, the more you want things the way you want things, the less likely you're going to take care of your spouse. And when you don't take care of your spouse won't take care of you. And before you know it, there's a huge battle. The kids suffer, you suffer, your neighbor suffers, your church suffers, and ultimately everybody suffers. Because when the family falls apart, everybody pays. We truly are our brother's keeper. What I want you to do is I want you to be praying how you can be a servant. And if you say, well, I'm already a servant, then you're too arrogant and you need to pray again. And you need to say, Lord, truly show me what it is to be a servant. And then if your spouse is not here and your spouse is selfish, just understand you're in for a long ride, a rough road, unless God gets a hold of their heart as well. If you guys really want the ultimate in your marriage, you got to be a servant. You got to serve one another, not your children, not the animals, not your neighbors. You serve your spouse first and foremost. They come second only to God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you how you teach us, how you guide us and direct us. Lord, I thank you how you love us so much that you truly give us the recipe for success. But Lord, I also realize that we are so proud that we don't want to listen. We want to serve ourselves and not you. And Lord, if we're not even going to serve you, we're sure not going to serve each other. Lord, help us to grab hold of that and to be real in our relationship with you. And Lord, the one that you have put before us to love. In Jesus' name I pray.